We are in Deuteronomy chapter 3. These happen to be long chapters, some of these through here. Again, watch for things where Moses details some of the conversation between him and God that we're not told about in other places. So verse 1. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. Verse 2.
The Lord said to me, "Do not be afraid of him, for I have handed him over to you with his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon."
Okay. And that's a quote. Moses is giving us quotes of the conversations between him and God. And verse 3. So the Lord our God gave into our hand Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we struck him down until he had no survivor left. Verse 4.
And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city that we did not take from them. 60 cities, the whole region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan.
I love these names.
And Dalich spends a few pages detailing the area that is described there, the Argob. There was east of the Jordan a region that was apparently volcanic in nature, and there were plateaus and spots where lava had run. There were then caves in that area. And he details some settlements where apparently what they did was they began to build houses by first digging out a basement in kind of a soft rock. And after they had dug out an entire living area there, then they would put a roof over it. They might build up from there. He says there are places that had 1 and 2 story above ground dwellings and places that had below ground dwellings. There was a lot of cave dwelling. Then he details some of the doorways, which were made of solid rock with pins in the top and the bottom, the threshold and the lintel. And he says some of those you could not open or shut except a man leaning against them with something to brace his feet on could force the door open or shut. It's a very strange description, and but that's the Argob. Verse 5 then. All these were cities fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides very many unwalled villages. Verse 6.
We completely destroyed them as we had done with Sihon, king of Heshbon, destroying every city, men, women, and children.
But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as our plunder. Verse 8.
So we took the land at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan from the valley of the Arnon to Mount Hermon.
Okay. And Mount Hermon is in the north of Israel. Then a parenthetical notes. The Sidonians call Hermon Syrian, while the Amorites call it Senir. Okay. Verse 10.
We took all the towns on the plateau and all Gilead and all Bashan as far as Saleka and Edrei, towns of Og, kingdom in Bashan.
Okay. So now Moses details the three geographical regions, the tableland or the plateau, Gilead. There's a balm in Gilead, goes the song. And Bashan. Verse 11. Oh, that's me. For only Og, the king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. Behold, his bed was a bed of iron. Is it not in Rabbah of the Ammonites? 9 cubits was its length, and 4 cubits its breadth, according to the common cubit.
So big
cubit
guy.
About 18 inches. So 9 cubits, 2 cubits would be 3 feet. So 12, 13 and a half feet was his bed. However, Delitzsch cites other sources that say, those who are tall seem to do things to emphasize their height. So a king that is very tall and very large might deliberately have a bed that was oversized for him in order to emphasize his size and intimidate those around him. And well, here's one example. What hat did Abraham Lincoln wear?
Top hat.
Stovepipe.
Stovepipe hat. What would that do?
Make him taller.
Give an appearance of much taller. Being tall, he wanted to emphasize how tall and to exaggerate that somewhat. So
another example is Saddam Hussein's throne. My son and his friend both sat comfortably on Saddam Hussein's throne.
So it was oversized. Yeah.
I wear high heels on purpose. It makes me even taller.
Yeah. So we're not to think that Og was 8.5 cubits in height, but he was big. He was huge.
He was a Rephidim, right?
Yeah.
Whatever that was. So they were bigger.
But being bigger, he would emphasize his bigness. Okay, verse 12.
Of the land that we took over at that time, I gave the Reubenites and the Gadites the territory north of Aroer by the Arnon Gorge, including half the hill country of Gilead together with its towns.
Mm-hmm. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, that is all the region of Argob, I gave to the half tribe of Manasseh. All that portion of Bashan is called the land of Rephaim. Okay, there's more details and there's names. So Jair the Manassite took all the region of Argob, that is Bashan, as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and called the villages after his own name, Havoth Jair, as it is to this day. To Machir, I gave Gilead, And to the Reubenites and the Gadites, I gave the territory from Gilead as far as the valley of the Arnon, with the middle of the valley as a border, as far over the river Jabbok as the border of the Ammonites. The Arabah also with the Jordan as far as the border, with the Jordan as the border from Kinnereth as far as the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea under the slopes of Pisgah on the east. Two tribes, Geshurites and Maacathites in verse 14. They remained in that area, and they are mentioned later on as late as the time of David. So there we go. Verse 18.
And I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All your men of valor shall cross over armed before your brothers, the people of Israel.
Mm-hmm. All your men of valor. Okay, so that is the army that does not include those that were unable to go into battle, but perhaps they could defend the territory as they were left behind. Verse 19, only your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall remain in the cities that I have given you. Verse 20.
Until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they too have taken over the land that the Lord your God is giving them across the Jordan. After that, each of you may go back to the possession I have given you.
Okay. And then Moses is about to get triggered. Verse 21, and I commanded Joshua at that time, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. Verse 22.
Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you.
Interesting, interesting statement there. Let's see. Let me look this up. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's Joshua 1, verse 9. It is God to Joshua. And Moses echoes that message. Verse 22.
I just read that.
Oh, okay. Wonderful. Okay, and I mentioned this sort of triggers Moses. He is going to go into a little detour here. And I pleaded with the Lord at that time saying, the mention of Joshua raises the subject of Moses is not being allowed to enter the promised land. And so he is going to, just for a moment, wander off in his telling of everything to tell the people of Israel a little bit more about his not being able to enter the promised land. So this part is something that we have not read before in previous accounts. It's intimate and personal. He pleaded with the Lord, saying, verse 24.
O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours?
Okay. God in heaven or on earth? Well, the other so-called gods are not gods, but there are places where the Old Testament doesn't dispute that point. It just simply says, and whatever you imagine as God is nothing compared to what our God is and does. But verse 25, please let me go over and see the good land behind the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. How persistent was Moses? How long did he ask? Please, 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 please. What?
Please.
Verse 26.
Reminds me of the kids.
Verse 26.
But because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter.
Whoa.
Yeah. The ESV is even more blunt. Enough from you.
Wow.
Do not speak to me of this matter again.
That seems rather harsh.
Yeah, it does.
Well, how long did Moses persist? Please, please. Please, 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 please. He had a few months to do that. Go to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes. For you shall not go over this Jordan. Okay. Verse 28.
But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see.
So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor.
I'm sorry, did we go over why the Lord didn't let Moses crossover? Was it because he's getting older, or was it punishment?
No.
Struck the rock.
He struck the rock instead of talking to it.
For water, right?
Yep.
The Lord told him to speak to the rock, and he was mad at the Israelites for kvetching.
And instead of letting the word be the word, he inserted that he would have to do something for the sake of making God's word true. Let the word be the word.
But he did so much otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
And put up with so much.
God should have forgiven him for that and let him go over the Jordan.
Mm-hmm. Well, he was going to a much better place anyway.
I guess he wanted to make a point. God wanted to make a point.
Yeah.
Even that part is a picture of Jesus.
Yeah.
Because Moses can't bring him into the promised land. Somebody else has to. And the ultimate somebody else is not Old Testament Yeshua. It's New Testament Yeshua.
Right.
Joshua and Jesus, same Hebrew name. Mm-hmm. Leave off and let Yeshua take over from here. You can't bring them into salvation.
Only Jesus can.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it's another picture of salvation and what God has planned. Even though Moses wasn't able to see the promised land, it's another picture of
it. All is.
Yeah.
Okay. So chapter 4, which is longer than chapter 3. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and just decrees that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. And at that point, Delitzsch goes into words. Let's see, words. Statutes and judgments. Statutes includes the moral commandments and statutory covenant laws. There's also rights, all that was due them in relation to God or to their fellow man. Commandment is connected with it. Sometimes the Old Testament uses commandment in the singular, as if the entire giving of the law is one commandment. And actually, because the will of God is one and is unified, there is one commandment. Testimonies, manifestations of the will of God. And there are other terms. The study of Psalm 119 leads you into 8, 10, maybe more, different terms for the word of God and associated terms. And those become pretty fascinating when you start digging into what's the difference. But listen to the statutes and the just decrees. Verse 2.
Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you.
Interesting point, again from Delitzsch, who says that the commandments are weakened not just by taking away from them, as in this is not that important to observe, but they are weakened by adding to them. As the Pharisees demonstrated, adding to them brings in commandments of men. And that is a diluting of the power and authority of God. So, hello, Norma.
I've been here. I just haven't been videoed. I don't know.
Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. Verse 4.
But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today.
So this plague that came among the Israelites was extremely selective.
It only got the people that were doing the false worship.
Yeah.
The worship of idols.
Yeah. Verse 5, see, I have taught you statutes and just decrees, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Verse 6.
Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.
Mm-hmm. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And verse 8.
And And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today?
Okay. From Dalich, history has confirmed this. Not only the Queen of Sheba, but the divine truth which Israel possessed in the law of Moses attracted all the more earnest minds of the heathen world to seek the satisfaction of the inmost necessities of their heart and the salvation of their souls in Israel's knowledge of God. When, after a short period of bloom, the inward self-disillusion of the heathen religions had set in. Okay, so there is a lot of evidence of the philosophers of the ancient world having an interest in the laws of Moses and the teachings of Moses. It's quite astonishing that we don't hear of this much anymore in our day, because the crossovers are, there's a lot of them between Athens and Jerusalem. In fact, Paul walks among the philosophers at Athens, and he picks up some of their terms and languages, and you can find it in the New Testament. There's this interplay where the teaching of the Word of God fills in what the philosophers were unable to attain. And the philosophers know that they cannot attain to that. And so they are interested in the teachings of the Jewish people, which means that as the Jews were dispersed through the ancient world, through all of Greece and into Rome, there was a great deal of interest among those who were not Jewish in the teachings of the Jews. Monotheism was acknowledged by the Greeks as, well, that's probably right, because the teachings of that there are many, many gods to a philosopher is foolishness. So also off to the east, through Persia into India, and in New Testament times, Thomas is reported to have built churches in India. There's evidence of Christianity having reached China within the first generation or so. There was a readiness. And so Dalich again, at last in Christianity has brought one heathen nation after another to the knowledge of the true God and to eternal salvation. Notwithstanding the fact that the divine truth was and still is regarded as folly by the proud philosophers and self-righteous Stoics of ancient and modern times. None of the gods of the other nations had ever been what God is. In the law of God, they possessed such statutes and rights as the heathen never had. True right has its roots in God. And then this, from the 1800s, from Dalich. And with the obscuration of the knowledge of God, law and right with their divinely established foundations are also shaken and obscured. We know that truth. So we go on. Verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Verse 10,
How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so.
Okay. We read about that being done back in Exodus, chapters 19 and 20 and so on. But here is the motive behind it. God wanting the people to come near so they could hear his words. Verse 11, and you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. And there are certain things where God has revealed and certain things that are impossible for us to know. They are hidden in the eternity and in the eternal nature of God. Verse 12.
Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. Oops. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice.
Okay. Again, God from eternity communicates into our world. Let's go Elijah here. Not by the wind, not by the earthquake, not by the fire, but by the still small voice. The word of God is the connection with eternity. The apostle Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And it's not only words of life, but it's words of eternity in the words of Jesus. Verse 13. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And yeah, Moses does say ten commandments. And ever since then, there's been questions, exactly how do you number them? Jewish numbering, Roman Catholic and Lutheran numbering, Eastern Orthodox and Protestant numbering.
And does it really matter?
In terms of, are they Ten Commandments? No, it doesn't. In terms of digging into the interpretation of them, the Jewish numbering matters. To say at the beginning, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, which puts God's action as the first word from him to us. But you know, ultimately, how we number them is left optional. Just make sure we get them all. You know, we don't have nine commandments. We're not given the option of pick one that you feel free to violate, keep the other nine. Yeah. Although people do. Verse 14.
And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess.
Okay. So the statutes are God's statements of how things should be. I've formed definitions in the study of Psalm 119. And that seems to be the underlying concern of statutes, that the world could be put together in a bunch of different ways, but this is the way that it should be. And God sets that out as the pattern of creation. Verse 15, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. He is warning them because now they are moving among nations that do not observe a fear of God in that way. There are idols all around them. Verse 16.
So that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman.
Okay. Male or female? Why? Because that was part of the religion of the heathen ancient world. They seem to have been obsessed with, what's that three-letter word? Yeah. More things change, the more they remain the same. And so their idols. Involved a lot of that. The likeness of any animal that is on earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, that's Egypt where they came out of, idols of animal forms. Verse 18.
Or like any creature that moves along the ground or any fish in the waters below.
Mm-hmm. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. What were the stars created for? Signs of times and seasons. And so when you went out on the ocean, you could navigate by observing the stars. And this was given to all mankind to enjoy the vision of the starry expanse. Verse 20.
But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you are now. Oh, sorry, as you now are.
Yeah, and iron furnace is an apt description of Egypt and the suffering that was there. Verse 21, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you. And he swore that I should not cross the Jordan and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance.
He keeps blaming them, but
yeah, it was their fault. Did it. They kept after him and kept after him and kept after him and kept after him until
right.
responded.
Although but, all those ones are dead.
But Moses was angry at them.
But remember, this is how it happens on the football field. Player from one team just keeps after a specific player on the other team until the guy retaliates. Smart. Then who gets the penalty?
The guy that retaliated.
Yeah. And it's a frustrating thing for that player, you know, because he knows he can't retaliate until he does. And then he's the one in trouble. And Moses had 40 years of them. And he didn't retaliate until right toward the end.
So close.
Yep.
Yeah. Verse 22.
Hello. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan, but you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land.
Mm-hmm. take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. Yeah, why would he be thinking in, oh, golden calf, yeah.
They did that right out of the gate.
Verse 24.
For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God.
Okay.
Well, he's probably worried that since he can't go with them, mm-hmm. and, you know, when he was up on the mountain and they couldn't see him, that's when they built the golden calf. And so he's worried that they're going to do the same thing when he's not in the promised land with them.
He doesn't want to see that 40 years of work just lost.
Right.
25. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, and they have grown old in the land is not a positive statement. It is when it's become old hat being in the land. When it becomes something that you expect and you're entitled to, don't do that. Let it be new to you always. But so as to provoke him to anger, verse 26.
I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed.
Oh. Verse 27. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Has that happened?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 28.
And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell.
There is in Northeast Pakistan, on into parts of Afghanistan, certain remote tribes that have a history of idolatry and then of adopting Islam, that have the Hebrew alphabet.
Really?
Mm.
And archaeologists think that this is part of the 10 northern tribes that were dispersed and then lost their connection with the truth. Hmm. Yeah. Hmm. Verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. Oh, really? Is this a prophecy?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 30.
When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey him.
I wonder if that's said somewhere in the New Testament. Maybe like Romans chapter 11, verses 12 and 15. I wonder if that's somewhere in the New Testament. Romans 11, verses 12 and 15.
Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean?
And verse 15. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Is Moses charting out the future of Israel, that they will turn away from God, that they will be scattered among the nations, and at the end, God will bring back the remnant of his people? We'll leave it at that for now, and if Moses goes there again, then we'll think maybe that is exactly what is being told us. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to you.
To them.
To them. Yeah. And that is where Paul goes in Romans. God has not forgotten the covenant. He will restore. Okay. It's interesting that Paul is so thoroughly schooled in the Old Testament that you look for those things that he brings out and you do find them. Verse 32.
Or asked now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of.
Okay. Exactly what is that thing? Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? That would be a no. Verse 34.
Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? Or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes?
Again, that would be a no. That's never happened other than this once. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Verse 36.
From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire.
Okay. And so the disciplining is the training in a pattern of thinking, believing, acting in righteousness. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you, the Hebrew says, and because he loved your fathers and chose his offspring after him, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power. Who's the him? That would be
Abraham.
Yeah. Verse 38.
Driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day.
Yeah. Okay. And Moses is very pointed that they were not mighty enough to displace those other nations. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. That's a good confession. Verse 40.
Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time.
Similar to the fourth commandment.
Yeah, similar to the promise that's attached to the fourth commandment, isn't that?
That it will go well with you and you may live long on the earth.
Which the fourth commandment in the second table of the law, in one sense, the fourth commandment stands alone, as the first commandment stands alone in the first table of the law. Fourth commandment summarizes the proper recognition and use of authority. And the ultimate authority is God. Okay. Then there's just a little bit more. Then Moses set apart three cities in the east beyond the Jordan. Verse 42.
To which anyone who had killed a person could flee if he had unintentionally killed his neighbor without malice aforethought. He could flee into one of these cities and save his life.
Okay. Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland. There's the tableland again. For the Reubenites. Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites. And Golan in Bashan for the Manassites.
That's where the Golan Heights are, right?
Mm-hmm. Okay. We're going to finish the chapter. Yay. Verse 44. This then becomes an introduction from this point, an introduction into the second of Moses's discourses, we'll call them. 44.
This is the law Moses set before the Israelites.
These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the just decrees which Moses spoke to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Difference between statutes and just decrees. Statutes are, this is the way that the whole creation should be organized, and this is the statement of it. The just decrees are, this is what God says to make it so. He decrees that this shall be. And there is a difference between saying this is how it should be and this makes it so. The statutes are tending toward instruction. And in learning the statutes of the Lord, we learn how the universe and how our lives should be arranged. The just decrees are, this is so, and there are results that happen from observing or from violating them. Okay, where are we? Verse
46.
I'll read it. Beyond the Jordan in the valley opposite Beth Peor in the land of Sion, the king of the Amorites who lived at Heshbon, whom Moses and the people of Israel defeated when they came out of Egypt. Let somebody else take 47.
And they took possession of his land and the land of Og, the king of Bashan, the two kings of the Amorites who lived to the east beyond the Jordan.
From Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, as far... as far as Mount Sirion, that is Hermon, together with the Arabah on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the Sea of the Arabah under the slopes of Pisgah. Yeah. So we launch into next week the Ten Commandments, the greatest commandment, and on after that. The chapters do get shorter.